Well, I want to tell you what I did for rest, what I did to rest on Thursday night. Now, Tim might be laughing at that one. For rest, I drove to Green Bay and walked about 3/4 of a mile, I was told, based on his GPS. I'm not sure I buy it, where I parked the car to Lambeau Field. And, of course, walked around the atrium and then walked up the stairs and then walked to my seat and then jumped around and yelled a lot and high-fived people so often I really was in pain by the end of the game. And then when we walked back to the car, we found out that the direct route to the car was blocked off. We had to walk all the way around Lambeau Field to get to the way to get to the car. And, of course, that was, he says, 1/3 of a mile. I'm not sure I buy that either. But that, then you pile that onto another 3/4 of a mile to get to the car. That's what I did to rest. And I'm not joking. I'm going to use another example here. And, unfortunately, Jason's not here. He's not feeling well today. But Jason's doing a little remodeling, to say the least. About tore his house apart and putting it back together again. What would rest mean for him? It would mean the work is completed. But would that mean that after the work is completed, he'd take a nap? Or does it mean that after the work is completed, he would enjoy his house? Yeah. Well, do both, I hope. If you built a boat, would rest mean taking a nap or taking the boat out on the water? Enjoying the fruits of your labor, even though enjoying the fruits of your labor might mean a little more labor. But that's rest. Rest isn't always what we call it. In Hebrews chapter 4, the author speaks of God's rest, the rest He gives to His people. And so I want to go over that with you, starting in chapter 4. And if you have the notes, it is on the back. Hebrews chapter 4, the first 13 verses. Therefore, while the promise remains of entering His rest, let us fear, so that none of you should miss it. For we also have received the good news just as they did, but the message they heard did not benefit them, since they were not united with those who heard it in faith. For we who have believed enter the rest. In keeping with what he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they will not enter my rest. And yet God's works have been finished since the foundation of the world. Just note that this statement, I swore in my anger, they will not enter my rest, is taken from the 95th Psalm written by David. So it's not referring to the Sabbath, because the Sabbath had been going on for a very long time. Keep reading. For somewhere God has spoken about the seventh day in this way, and on the seventh day, God rested from all His works. Again, in that passage, back in the Psalms, he says, they will never enter my rest. Confusing, isn't it? So he goes on to say, since it remains for some to enter that rest, for some to enter it, and those who formerly received the good news did not enter because of disobedience, again he specifies a day. Today, speaking through David after such a long time, as previously stated, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, he would not have spoken later about another day. A Sabbath rest remains, therefore, for God's people. For the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from his. Let us then make every effort to enter that rest, so that no one will fall into the same pattern of disobedience. For the Word of God is living and effective and sharper than any two-edged sword, penetrating as far as to divide soul, spirit, joints, and marrow. It is a judge of the ideas and thoughts of the heart. No creature is hidden from Him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of Him to whom we must give an account. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, You give rest to those who stop relying on their power to get it and rely on Your power to give it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, what is meant here by rest? And obviously, I've opened up by saying there's a few meanings to the word rest that seem almost contradictory at times, but we accept them. Well, it's clearly, as I pointed out in the reading, not referring to the weekly Sabbath per se. Certainly that's part of it. But it's not referring to that directly, because they didn't enter into rest, and the Jewish people have been doing the Sabbath rest for thousands of years. But it is the rest that God entered into. Now, when He spoke in Genesis chapter 2, verse 2, it says, God rested on the seventh day from all the work that He had done. And, of course, that's mentioned in verse 4 of the text that we have here. And in verse 10, it goes on to say, for the person who has entered his rest has rested from his own works, just as God did from His. Now, isn't it strange? Does anyone think that God is still resting? That God is still not doing stuff? So rest is clearly not being idle, because God certainly is anything but idle. In fact, it's been said that God rested on the seventh day and hasn't had a moment's rest since. Probably a lot of truth in that. But God has completed a work, and that work was completed in what Jesus Christ did. He speaks of the rest given by Joshua in verse 8. And that's where the King James Version can confuse us. Because the King James Version says, if Jesus had given them rest. Now, most of you know the name Jesus and Joshua is the same name. Joshua is simply the Hebrew derivation. Jesus is the Greek derivation. But they are the same name. And verse 8 is, you could properly translate it Jesus, because that's what it would be in Greek. But He is making a reference to the Old Testament Joshua and saying that Joshua didn't give them a final rest. What did Joshua do? He took them into the promised land, settled them in their inheritance, and should they have had rest then? Well, they should have, but they didn't. And again, the problem was disobedience. And so he says that a Sabbath rest remains. What is the kind of rest that God has for us? Well, before we ask that question, we have to wonder why we wouldn't be at rest. In verses 2 and 3, it tells us that the Hebrew people lost that rest, missed out on that rest through their disobedience. And we know the story. We know how they came to Kadesh Barnea and said, no, there are giants in the land, we won't go in. And they spent 40 years wandering in the wilderness, not at rest. And when they finally did come into the promised land, in the book of Judges, we read how they worshipped idols. Were they at rest? Certainly not. They were restless. What comes from unbelief? Well, certainly insecurity. You're not sure you're on the right track. If you're insecure, there's a restlessness of heart. Let me share the contrast. Some of you may have heard the story of Maximilian Kolbe. Maximilian Kolbe was a priest. During the Nazi occupation, he was taken captive. He was put in a concentration camp. And on one occasion, he was standing with the prisoners, and it was reported to the prisoners that there had been an escape. And 10 of those prisoners were then going to be put into the box, which meant they would be put into solitary confinement where no food or water would be given, and they would simply be starved to death. This was to discourage other prisoners from escaping so that they would say, boy, if I try to escape, this might happen to a bunch of my friends. 10 men were chosen at random by a drawing. When the 10th man was chosen, he wept, my wife, my children. Kolb stepped forward and asked the Nazis if he could go in place of the man. Many of the prisoners scoffed and said, you idiot, they're going to take you and him. But God graciously intervened and they allowed him to take the place of the other man who ended up surviving. And Kolb himself, a weak man, a man of very slight composition, a man who gave his food to the other prisoners, lived longer than all the other men. He spent his time in there comforting them, giving them the scripture, sharing what he could. Was he at rest? Was he confident in his eternal destiny? John Wesley was traveling back from America. He was at that time very unsure of his own salvation. And while at sea, a storm came up. And he was traveling with a group of Moravians. The Moravians, during the storm, were worshiping. And as a wave broke over the front of the ship, drenching every one of them, they didn't miss a beat singing the Psalms. And he said to them, are you not afraid? And they said, we're not afraid. We know Christ, and if we die, we go to be with him. And Wesley himself said, I did not have that same confidence. Who was at rest? It was a confidence that didn't come from their own goodness, a confidence that didn't come from having tried hard. They didn't worship God to get to heaven. They worshiped God because they knew they were going there. Some years back, I was witnessing to a Jehovah's Witness. I was actually going to his house. How about that for a turn of events? That was great. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. But anyway, I spent several weeks witnessing to this man, and he talked about what he did to earn Jehovah's favor. And I said, you know, I don't do anything to earn Jehovah's favor. He said, no. I said, no. I worship and I serve in the church because I have Jehovah's favor by grace through what Jesus Christ has done. Not because I'm good enough, not because I serve, not because I witness, not because I read the Bible, not because I pray, not because I'm somehow better than somebody else, because I'm worse than a whole lot of people, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, I worship and I serve. He said, one thing I'll give you, your rationale is more noble than mine. Wish he'd have got saved, but how would you respond? How have you responded when you're accused of something? Have you been accused of things, whether rightly or falsely? Have you been accused? Have you had someone point the finger at you? Are you restless when it happens? Are you at rest or restless when someone accuses you? When a police officer or a judge points the finger at you? Are you restless? Of course you are. And what does verse 13 say? No creature is hidden from him, but all things are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. Our sin is what makes us restless. Does me. I mean, think of it. How comfortable are you knowing God sees everything you have done or thought or said? Is that a comforting thought? How can he say this? How can he talk about rest with a verse like that? Because he knows where rest is found. Where rest is found is in Jesus Christ. What does Jesus say? In chapter 6, of John chapter 6, verse 37, Jesus says, everyone the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me I will never cast out. All the Father gives me will come to me, and the one who comes to me, not the one who's good enough, not the one who's read the Bible enough, not the one who's got their theology completely straight, not the one who teaches Sunday school, not the one who takes communion, not the one who gets baptized, the one who comes to me, I will never cast out. Never cast out. Now, if Jesus looked you in the face and said, I will never cast you out, would you be at rest? Well, he just did. But you don't, preacher, you don't know my past. He does. And he's the one who accepts you. Jesus said, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Not controversy, not theology. Though I certainly love theology, I dig a good controversy. Jesus turns to me and says, I want to give you rest. I want you to be confident in me. I want you to know that I am yours and you are mine. Some years back, I was asked to participate in a little party. It was a St. Nicholas Day party. Not Santa Claus, but St. Nicholas. I had to wear a bishop's mitre and the whole schmear. And I came into the party and I passed out some gifts. Now, before I pass out any gifts, St. Nicholas always asks a few questions. He said, well, I'll only ask you one. My question is this: what's better than knowing God? What's better than knowing Jesus? They were puzzled. The adults were puzzled. People were scratching their heads and their chins. And I said, the answer is knowing that He knows you. That football game, I saw Aaron Rodgers play. He had a fantastic passer rating, did a great job. Could I say I know Aaron Rodgers? Well, I know a lot about him, but does he know me? Folks, I can tell you, because Jesus died for me, because Jesus rose from the dead, and because He lives forever, and because He's coming again, He knows me. He knows my past. He knows what kind of a guy I am. He knows how horrible I can be. He says, I will never cast you out. You know what's worse than that? He knows what I'm going to be. And in spite of that, He says, I will never cast you out. He left His throne, came here, lived for us, and died for us so that we might know Him. He found a place for me. And the only reason I can give is because Jesus loves sinners. And why does Jesus love sinners? Because He's got to love someone, and there ain't nobody else. He left His throne and made a place for me. Have you made a place for Him?